Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. Be sure to take your outline out and follow along. It will not be an exposition, but it will be a historical lesson, because that's usually what Reformation Sunday is about. I have simply entitled this, The Martyrs of the Reformation. And the passage clearly that I directed to you is Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, is certainly a mindset that most of us as Christians don't usually maintain. Seems like if we have to suffer for the cause of Christ, that seems to be the opposite of blessed and counted all joy. It's like, how can I get out of this situation? But if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to change that and align it to not about our comforts, about pain, but about the truth, the glory of Christ, the gospel. And that's why I wanted to talk about the martyrs of the Reformation. And so follow along as I read these three verses. We'll pray and we'll get into the message. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you dealing with, in one sense, a very exciting subject of your mighty, mighty hand at work during the time of the Reformation and since. Our whole world has changed for the better because of it. Many souls were guided by the truth of your word to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and removed away from the deception and the deceit the Roman Catholic Church at the time, who barred people from the scriptures, who aptly made it against the law to read it and to translate it. And yet, in your mighty power through your intimates, we have, many of us throughout the world have the Bible in our own native tongue, and we are grateful for that. But Lord, also, it is a sobering topic in light of this morning's message, because of the fact many suffered because they the Roman Catholic Church so desperately wanted to stamp out the Reformation, the gospel, the truth, and the things. They didn't want to have a discussion. They just wanted to keep the things status quo, which would contrary to scripture, which at the end of the day stripped Christ of his glory and gave people a false gospel. And so, Father, as we look at some of these people and the reason and the conviction that drove them, we need to ask ourselves, if we were called upon, where we have the same fortitude, strength to stand, to articulate what we believe that is contrary to the prevailing notions of the day. Oh, Father, we pray that you would do your work in our midst as a result of our time together. In Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, why study church history? Why study the Reformation? Partially because so we can see how the Lord had blessed his church throughout history. These are lessons to learn and to be reminded of that are vital to the life of the church. We are also encouraged and inspired by our brothers and sisters' courageous example. In point number one, I wanted to lay down the background of what I'm addressing this morning. In 1517, the Reformation began in Wittenberg with Luther nailing the 95 theses to announce a debate over indulgences. As God would have it, he had awakened many others to the truth of the gospel that comes by faith alone in Christ alone and not by any effort of man. Such as Calvin among the French in Geneva, Zwingli in Switzerland, and Knox in Scotland, and many others. As the gospel of the Reformation spread throughout Europe and the world, setting people free from ignorance and superstition to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, many reacted and opposed the progress of the gospel. Long before the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church used the union between the church and the state to enact heresy laws to suppress, stop, and eradicate any teaching that opposed or threatened the Roman Catholic Church. Before the Reformation, we need to understand that heresy in the early 16th century was, listen carefully, a capital crime. If you were accused of heresy, it sent chills down your spine because it meant death. Unlike in modern American and Western Europe, it was believed that in the 16th century that a nation could not remain united without a common religion. This was because religion was not considered a mere private or subjective opinion. Rather, religion was understood as a way of life and the key for political and society cohesiveness. Of all the martyrs throughout the Reformation, I'm giving my attention to those martyrs in England. England has had a long history of being supportive of the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. That all began to change. Sadly, not because of a theological reason, but for a political one. It all started in 1527 when Henry VIII requested an annulment from his marriage because she couldn't produce a son for him. So he wanted to dump her and get another woman to get him, so he can get a son to the heir of the throne after he passed. And the Pope Clement at the time refused to give it to him. So in response to that, in rebellion to that, Henry requested the Parliament to pass laws abolishing papal authority in England and to declare the king to be the head of the church in England. The transformation of the Church of England into a recognizable Protestant body occurred under King Edward VI, who took great interest in religious matters. Now, I want to define the word Protestant. A lot of Baptists have this misnotion of we're not Protestant, we're Baptist. No, we're Protestant. Think of the word Protestant. We're just like the Reformers in protesting the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. The Baptists flowed from it as well. We had a week-long conference by a renowned historian 20-some years ago to help clear that for us. Our roots have really good roots from the Reformation as well. And continuing, so King Edward was the one who kind of really made things come. And it was through his father, Henry VIII, who severed the link between the English church and Rome, but for some reason he continued to uphold Catholic teaching and ceremony. During Edward's reign, his reform included the elimination of clerical celibacy, the mass, and the changing the Latin services into English so the people can understand what's being taught. Also, the theology and the liturgy of the Church of England became distinctly Protestant with the help of Archbishop Thomas Cranmer. Then, Edward fell ill and died little over 6 years into his reign. And his last prayer before he died was, "Oh Lord God, defend this realm from the Pope and maintain thy true religion." Oh, by the way, did I tell you that King Edward started as a 9-year-old boy and died as a 16-year-old boy? So young, yet accomplishing much for the gospel. And one of the reasons is, as God would have it, providence, the tutor that he was given taught him from the day he can learn anything the strong reformational principles that were coming out of Geneva and Wittenberg and from Zwingli's domain. After he passed, Lady Jane Grey, a cousin to King Edward, became queen. But unfortunately, she only went 9 days because she was martyred. And she was martyred. And I would encourage you to read more on her. And if you want a quick recap of her life, out in the foyer we have a really good dialogue of her story, her life, in a short snippet for you to appreciate this godly teenage girl who died at 17, who can articulate with the best of the Roman Catholic theologian, because she learned from the same tutor as her cousin Richard. She was succeeded by Edward's older sister, Mary Tudor, better known infamously as Bloody Mary. She had best known for her vigorous attempt to revert the English Reformation, which begun during the reign of her father, King Henry VIII, followed by her brother, King Edward VI. She began at once to pull down her brother's work in every possible way to restore popery in its worst and most offensive form. J.T. Ryle said it this way: the mass was restored, the English servant was taken away, the work of Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, Tyndale, Boother, Latimer, Hooper, and Cranmer were banned and burned. Cardinal Pole was invited to England. The foreign Protestant residents in England were banished. The leading divines of the Protestant Church of England were deprived of their offices. While some were able to escape to the continent, many were put in prison, end quote. Mary's advisors were not content with depriving and imprisoning the leading English reformers. They were resolved to make them renounce their gospel principles or be put to death. One by one, they were called before a special interrogation to be examined about their religious opinion and called to recant. If they refused, they died being burned at the stake. There was no third court. There was no middle ground. There was no alternative left to them. Recant, die if you don't. That simple. They either were to give up their Protestantism and receive the Pope, or they were going to be burned alive. Refusing to recant, they were one by one handed over to the secular power. The purpose of the interrogation was to brand them heretic. Oh, heretic. We know what we got to do. Capital crime here. Hand them over to the state. They'll take care of it. So one by one, they handed the men, women, and children to the secular powers to be publicly brought out and chained to the stakes, to publicly surround them with bungles of wood, and publicly sent out of the world by one of the most cruel and painful of death, death by fire. The fact, beloved, no apologist of the Roman Catholic Church can ever argue or deny. The facts are clear. This is what happened. Indeed, the burning never ceased to blaze while Mary was alive. Even 5 martyrs were burned less than a week before she died. Out of these suffered, one was an archbishop, 4 bishop, 21 were ministered. Listen to this statistic. 55 of them were women. 4 of them were children. Not because they were associated to a family, they too embraced the Reformation truth and would condemn it to heretic to be burned. Children, women, and men. During her 5-year reign, Mary had over 290 Protestants burned at the stake. How was she able to get away with this? Well, in 1554, when she took the throne, she urged the Parliament to reenact 3 heresy acts that were repealed by King Henry and King Edward. And she sent this at the beginning of her petition. She said these words: "For the assuming and avoiding of errors and heresies which of late have risen, grown, and much increased within this realm, for what the officers have wanted authority to proceed again, those that were infected therewith be with their for ordained and enacted by authority of the present Parliament, that the statute made," and then she went on in the bulk of her request to the Parliament to reenact 3 acts. The first one was the 1382, which is an act that gave authority to arrest heretical preachers. Simply arrest them, put them in jail. Get them out of the circulation in jail. Another one came in 1401. They had the powers to suppress heretic by repression and punishment. Now they escalated it. Now in 1414, they wanted to add one more element, and that is to suppress the heresy and the Lollards. Now, if you're aware of the Lollards, they were the followers of John Wycliffe. They were the ones that were the main one that when John Wycliffe translated the Bible into the English from the Latin Vulgate, the Lollard did all the translating and transferring it, transcribing it, and then spread it out. And so they made this enactment to directly attack the Lollards, who were simply taking the Bible into the hands of the people in their language. So at the end of the petition, it said this. Listen to the coldness and the callousness of this. At the end of the petition, "I want you to restore every article, branch, and sentence contained in the same 3 several acts, and every one of them shall, from the 20th day of January next coming, be revived and be in full force, strength, and effect to all intent, construction, and purposes forever." Period. There you go. So on January 20th, 1555, the Heresy Act were in full force. This set the stage for the martyrs in England. Now, before I get into, there are 2 things I want us to remember from this. We need to remember a couple things. Number one, we must never forget that the Roman Catholic Church is solely responsible for the burning of the English reformers. Rome is wholly and entirely responsible, and any attempt to transfer responsibility elsewhere is a dishonest ploy. Oh, the state did it. No, you gave them permission, and they didn't do it until you gave them permission. They have tried to whitewash Queen Mary, which is not possible. She was a wicked and diabolical woman who had an axe to grind against her father and her brother because her loyalty to the Roman Catholic Church was second to none. Any honest review of the fact of history will prove that Rome is responsible. Number 2, it had been over 469 years since the burning of these godly and faithful people, and Roman Catholic Church had never repented or apologize for their dreadful act to this day. The Roman Catholic Church had never tried to make it right. They just dismiss, ignore, or pretend it didn't happen. Here stands the huge blot in their history, and they have never made any attempt to come clean. Both cases, both points are unacceptable and inexcusable if you claim the name of Jesus Christ. So, having said that, may we never forget the martyrs and the price they paid for the truth and the gospel, and hold the Roman Catholic Church responsible for their sin. When the Roman Catholic Church could not convince the reformers by discussion, persuasion, or debate, they simply stamped them out with violence because they have the power to do so. J.T. Ryle said this. This is important before I go on to point number two. Quote, never, I believe, since Christ left the world, did Christian men and women ever meet a cruel death with such glorious faith and hope and patience as the Marian martyrs. Never did dying men leave behind them such rich store of noble sayings. Sayings would deserve to be written in golden letters in our history and handed down to our children's children. End quote. So point number two, who were these, some of the martyrs? I'm going to list a few of them, go through them, give a little bit of context. Who were the ones that paid the ultimate price for the faith? The leading English reformer who broke the ice as a martyr in Mary's reign was John Rogers. He would burn on February 4th, 1555. Noted, 15 days after the three heresy acts went into full force. She didn't wait any time. Rogers was known for working alongside William Tyndale. We all know him. We thank God we have a Bible because of that man. He worked along with William Tyndale until Tyndale was martyred in 1536. And what he did is he gave it the entire New Testament and was working and had portions of the Old Testament. Well, it was John Rogers who had left with the job to finish the Old Testament. And that alone made him a marked man. During his examination, he was bold and thorough in his answer to every question the Roman Catholic Church presented to him, and was able to give clear and biblical reason for his position. Notice what I said, clear biblical reason. But it did not matter. He opposed the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Didn't matter that the Roman Catholic Church didn't line up with the Scripture, because the Roman Catholic Church form of authority is threefold. The Pope, teaching magisterium, and the Scripture, usually in that order. Pope taking the highest. The reformers fought against that the Pope had nothing over the Scripture, and the teaching magisterium had nothing unless it's in line with the Scripture. But the fact that he opposed the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, he must be burned at the stake. So on the morning of his execution, he would burn within the view of the church that he was the pastor of. While calmly walking to the stake, he saw his wife and 10 children who were forced to watch him be burned. The whole time he kept repeating Psalm 51. There was an immense crowd that lined up the street to see how a reformer would behave in the face of death. Most people could not believe that anyone would die for their faith. What they saw was John Rogers walking calmly, steadily, unflinchingly to his fiery grave. One of the people that were there was an ambassador from France who witnessed this burning and wrote a letter to his wife, and he said this: Rogers went to his death as if he was walking to his wedding. Did you catch that? When we go to our wedding, that's a sign of joy, happiness, can't wait. That's exactly how he went to the stake. Next one was a man by the name of John Hooper, who died on the morning, notice that, morning of February 9th, 15:55. He had a high reputation for his godliness. His preaching was clear and scriptural as any of the reformers. He was a man of keen discernment and helped many reformers to see the far-reaching implications of leaving certain things undone only to bear bad fruit later in the future. He too was to be burned near the church where he ministered the gospel to his people. It was estimated 7,000 people were there to watch the burning. The night before his execution, he had a dear friend appeal to him and to recant and live and said this, listen carefully, life was sweet and death was bitter. Only for Hooper to respond instantly, eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter. Such quick, witty, clear-headed, no doubt about what he's got to do. When Hooper arrived at his stake, he was allowed to pray, but forbidden to speak to the people. Right in front of him, right by the stake, right in front of him was the box with his recantation paper. All he had to do was sign it, and he's free. All he had to do was recant and sign it, and he'd respond, "Away with it! If you love my soul, away with it." Hooper suffered much, probably suffered more than any of the ones I'm going to bring today. Because in the ordeal, the fire went out 3 times and they had to relight it up. Though he suffered because the wood would not burn properly. And for over 45 minutes, he suffered. And here are the words of those who witnessed it. He suffered nobly. At the same time with much agony and misery. Now we understand the agony and misery of being burned alive. Nobly is an amazing statement. He never moved, but simply prayed over and over, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The next martyr is Roland Taylor. He would burn at the stake the same day as Hooper, except his was in the evening in another place. He also had to be publicly burned within view of the church that he ministered to. After his examination, he went back to his hometown to be burned in front of his parishioners. And the reason why they did that, to do it publicly and especially before his parishioners, to send a message. If you dare cross it, this is your plight. When he was just outside of town, almost ready to get into town, a friend of his caught up with him and asked him, how do you feel? How you doing? His answer, "God be praised, never better. For now I am almost home. I lacked yet 2 miles to go, and I am even near my father's house." And he wasn't talking about his daddy. He was talking about his father's house up above. As he came to town, his parishioners met him with many tears, and Taylor's only message every time was this, "I have preached to you God's word and truth, and I have come to this day to seal it with my blood." Taylor shortly after that sealed his testimony with his blood. Next is a man by the name of Robert Ferrar, March 30th, 1555. The only thing that's unique and significant about this man, besides the testimony, he went through the interrogation with Brandon, was sentenced. But the significant thing about his death was the night before he told a friend before the day of the execution, he said to his friend, that if you see me once, sir, and struggle in the fire from the pain of his burning, you do not need to believe anything I have ever taught you. Can you imagine You're just trying to get through it, let alone making such bold statements like that, that I am so resolute and determined and will by be sustained by the grace of God be able to do this, so it wouldn't even shake the faith of the others who witnessed it, but bolster it and strengthen them. My goodness. He stood like a rock. So when that time came, he kept his promise. John Bradford was the leading reformer. July 1st, 1555 was his day when he was led to the stake. He picked up the piece of wood from the pile and he kicked it. And then he proceeded to the stake to where he was going to be chained to, and he kicked it as well and held up his hand and said, "Oh, England! England, repent you of your sin. Beware of idolatry. Beware of Antichrist. Take heed that they do not deceive you." When he turned to a young fellow supper with him by the name of Leaf, apparently there was a young man who was going to be burned with him. And he said to him, "Hey, be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." They both died courageously for their Lord that day. Next were two men who were burned together back to back on the same stake by the name of Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, October 16, 1555. These two were amazing men in the work of the Reformation in England. They are considered two of the four pillars of the English Reformation. The other two were John Bradford and Thomas Cranmer. They were burned at Oxford, back to back to each other. On the day of their execution, they were brought out separately, with Wrigley arriving first to the stake. When seeing Latimer coming afterward, he ran to him and kissed him and said, "Be of good cheer, be of good heart, brother, for God will either lessen the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." Before the fire was lit, Ridley's last words were, "Heavenly Father, I give you most heartily thanks that you have called me to the profession that you have of you even unto death. I beseech you, Lord God, have mercy on the realm of England and deliver the same of all her enemies." Can you imagine? "Dear God, I thank you for calling me to this moment so I can show my love and my loyalty." Latimer's last words, which is very famous, they were words like a blast of a trumpet that still rings to this day. He said these words, quote, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light a candle in England, and I trust shall never be put out." And they both died together. Thomas Cranmer was the next one, who died 5 months later. Cranmer, too, initially refused to give up his Protestant faith and profess himself a Roman Catholic. He would condemn and suffered a hard prison, and he was kept there for 3 years. He was forced to witness and see his good friend Ridley and Latimer be burned before his eyes, and it left an indelible impression upon him. Listen carefully, because Cranmer had a message for us. Shortly after that, he sadly recanted and signed a paper stating that he had given up his Protestant faith and had become a Roman Catholic again. His enemies rejoiced at his sad fall, made him sign several other recantations of every doctrine that he repudiated that was Protestant and back to the Roman Catholic position. his enemy rejoiced. But none of that mattered. You know why? Because Queen Mary was still determined to have him killed, and signing the paper didn't save his life after all. So they made Cranmer read his recantation in front of all the people before he would burn at the stake. When the time came for his public recantation at the university church, he asked the people for prayer for all his sins. Mind you, I was there 5 months ago at the very place that Cranmer is about to say the words that I'm going to say. He said these words. Then he knelt and prayed, and when he finished, he stood up and he said, "I am come to the end of my life on earth. I am near to the beginning of the life to come. And now I come to the great thing that troubled my conscience more than anything I have ever did in my life. And that is, I wrote things against the truth because I was afraid and I would be killed. And now here, I now here renounce and refuse these things as things written with my hand contrary to the truth which I believed in my heart. All such things which I have written and signed with my own hand, I now proclaim untrue. My hand hath offended in a writing contrary to my heart. Therefore my hand shall be first be punished. For when I come into the fire, it shall be burned first. As for the Pope, I refuse him. As Christ's enemy, as Antichrist, and with all his false doctrine." As you can imagine, this filled Cranmer's enemies with rage. They instantly rush him out to the stake, the very stake where Latimer and his friend Ridley would burn 6 months earlier. As the flame roared around him, Cranmer boldly and undauntedly stood up, bolt upright at the stake, held out that right hand that signed the document, let it get burned off first. Steadily holding out his right hand in the fire, saying, "This hand hath offended, oh, this unworthy right hand." So at the age of 67, Thomas Cranmer died for his Lord, timid at first, but bold and courageous for the truth in the end. Here's the picture from my own phone at the very spot where those three men were burned, with a plaque in the background that signifies. You got people who they don't give a rip, they don't care. But that's where my brothers were burned for this holy book and for this great faith of ours. This is what moved me to do this message, because I could not shake this. I kept reading and want to learn more and find out more. Though I've talked about martyrs in the past, it took a whole fresh new meaning to me after being there. So I have answered every question but one. That brings it to point number three. Why did they die? Were the reformers right on their unbending position? Or did they die for no reason at all? They fought the Roman Catholic Church on many vital issues: salvation by grace through faith, versus works, indulgences, the Mass, the source of authority of Scripture versus the Pope, Scripture, and the teaching magisterium, Christ at the head of the church versus the Pope. The list goes on. They are interrogated for many things, but one thing they all the martyrs agree with, and the Roman Catholic Church thought it was unacceptable and only can be punishable by death. And that was the doctrine of transubstantiation, better known as the Mass. The Bible teaches that the elements at the Lord's Supper represent and signify the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the Roman Catholic Church then and now believe that after the priest consecrates the element through a special prayer, it actually becomes the real blood and real body of Christ that ceased to be the bread and the wine. And it signified him being sacrificed all over again. This is heresy. And this is not what the Bible teaches about the work of Jesus Christ as reflected in the Lord's Supper. I could have filled several quotes of each of the reformers that were martyred for daring to teach anything contrary to the Mass. So I'll let Roland Taylor speak for him. Quote, I would condemn as a heretic is that I deny transubstantiation, whereby the papists believe that Christ's natural body is made of bread and the Godhead by and by to be joined thereunto, so that immediately after the words of consecration, there were no more bread and wine in the sacrament, but the substance only of the body and the blood of Christ. Because I deny the aforesaid papal doctrine, yet rather plain, most wicked idolatry, blasphemy, and heresy, I would judge a heretic. The Lord's Supper was given to us to do it in remembrance of him, not to bestow some kind of infusing saving grace to the person. Each time the Roman Catholic Church do the Mass, they believe he had been sacrificed again. Beloved, any time a sacrifice need to be repeated, it is not perfect, and it's not complete, and it's not sufficient, and it's not finished. This denied the once and for all complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why they have a crucifix and we have a cross. A crucifix is the cross with a Jesus person on the cross because it's not done yet in their eyes and theology. We have an empty cross because it's finished. He was buried and rose again. Beloved, they are repeating the sacrificial system motif of the Old Testament. That's why they have priests, not pastors and shepherds, elders or bishops, whatever you want to call. They have priests. That's Old Testament. They have a sacrificial system. They have a priesthood. They have an altar. And they're sacrificing Christ. They have done away in that act. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. If you're wrong and you misrepresent the meaning, you're wrong. Hebrews 7:27. Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people? For this he did one for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, one for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered one to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, one for all. Romans 6:10, for the death that he died to sin one for all. Their view, this is just one thing. I lifted it, one thing. It's false, it's erroneous. Our reformers found and thought and felt it was worthy of dying for to teach the truth. They attacked the work of Christ and the gospel with the Mass. They viewed the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice, not a ceremony. That is why we must not confuse the situation by taking part in any kind of Mass, in any kind of religion, Roman Catholic Church setting. Funeral, wedding, doesn't matter. You don't do it. You don't partake of it. Because they stayed the prayer and you heard it and you're affirming it. You can do a silent protest and simply not partake. You do not have to go up. That's better than not going up. It's better than getting burned. But yet there are people who like to play games in their mind. At the end of the day, people are watching. And we have to be clear. Whether you're aware of it or not, they said the prayer of consecration to make the mass, to take the mass, beloved, to take the mass dishonors the Lord and his work. Remember again, attack the work of Christ. So we have learned that the men and women of the Reformation era were people of conviction who believed the truth were worth fighting for, and if need be, die for. So how do we show our faithfulness today? Let me pose a couple questions. Are we willing to put on the armor of God, having done all to stand? When the world wants to distort, deny, and twist the truth, are we willing to stand? I found a quote a couple weeks ago. I thought it was perfect. Quote, never worry about who will be offended if you speak the truth. Worry about who will be misled, deceived, and destroyed if you do not. Are we willing to pay the price for speaking the truth for our Lord? We have been forewarned that we might be called upon to pay the ultimate price. We see that in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 7. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It said here, even your own life and pick up your cross. Now, a cross is not an ornament. It was a symbol of death. When a person in Jesus' time had to pick up a cross, they were the criminal taking their cross to their death time. Appointment with death. That is what Jesus is saying when he said, pick up, follow me, pick up your cross, follow me. Be willing to die. That's exactly what it means. It's not some little burden. You know, that obnoxious neighbor next to me or that coworker I can't hardly live with. That is not a cross. Cross is you're picking up, counting the cost, I'll go to the distance. John 15, 19 through 21, if you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I showed you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tempted, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but can't touch the soul. On the internet, Facebook, I have come across a new merchandise. I appreciate the sentiment. I'm not big into the merchandising part, but the sentiment is good. They captured a phrase that we need to have back again. It comes out of Daniel. And it comes from when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're about ready to be thrown into the fire. And they just captured three words that need to be the spirit that we need to have. But if not, our God is able, but if not, doesn't matter. Take it, kill it, throw it in the fire. That's what all nine of those reformers did. Our God is able, but if not, we'll go to the stake. We will die for the truth. We'll die for our Lord. We'll die for the truth we have preached and taught from the Scripture. Let me just simply close with probably the best words that I could ever give to you as a sort of encouragement. It comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this in Matthew 10:39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. All nine of them had a wonderful meeting with the Lord that night. May we be counted worthy and faithful if called upon. Let's pray. Father, hearts are moved and humbled by the sacrifice and dedication of these godly men and women and even children. We like to think we would stand and be courageous. But Lord, help us to be encouraged. Help us not to forget them. Help us to remind ourselves that we too might be called, though may we be faithful and true to the end, even to the point of death. And we remember the words of our Lord himself, who said, if we lose our life for him, we gain it. And so, Father, speak to us, challenge us, exhort us. In Jesus' name, amen.